All right. Yep. Morning. Glad you could make it. Yesterday I shoveled a foot and a half of my driveway, and this morning Jack asked me if I can get out. I just looked out and I said, oh, yes, I can. And when I get down, it's 2 feet of snow. And I had to do just a line. I couldn't shovel the whole driveway. But that was good. I was sure I couldn't make it. And I stopped. I just shoveled a couple, just 1 foot. And I said, Lord, I don't know how you could do this, but just try. I was glad. So today we're going to look at the letter of Peter, and we're going to look at a new angle that Peter is bringing us to, into this conversation that started in verse 11. And before we do that, let's ask the Lord's wisdom and spirit. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to be here this morning. We pray for each one who has been able to make it, and also all of those who are at home and who couldn't make it, Lord. We know that you can nurture your children wherever they are, and so we commit them into your hands also. Father, we pray that as we listen to your word, Lord, that our hearts will be open and that your word will find a straight way into it and make its work as you intend it. We commit ourselves to you this morning in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're looking at 1 Peter 3, and we're going to go from verse 8 to 12. So I'm going to read verse 8 to 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, before we start, I would like us to make sure that we keep the context throughout this message. It is true that the message is a message for our general life. You know, it tells us to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, not returning evil for evil, etc. All of this is good in every situation. But when you keep your eyes on the heart situation, it makes more sense in the other situations. Because here it's easy for us to understand these things when we can actually do it. You know, somebody hit the other person, it's not you, of course, then you can show kindness. No, that's you can picture yourself able to show kindness, but you have to put yourself in the context of this letter. In the context of the letter, it's the persecution of the people. And in the past few months, we've seen the context of submission and suffering, and it's the context of the persecution of the people who submit. And this is the same thing. So in this particular case, the conversation that he says to sum up, let's now conclude this. He's not concluding the letter, because the letter has five chapters and we are almost halfway. So when he says to sum up, he's summing up a particular conversation that started in verse 11, where he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And then he talks about the behavior that is being supposed to be kept excellent among the Gentiles. And in the midst of the Gentiles and the persecution of the Gentiles, submit to one, the governments, even if they're not good people, even if they are working against you, submit to your employers, even if they're bad. Submit to your husband, even if they're not saved. and they are against your religion. So he's giving them a very tough context and says, submit to this. Now, to conclude all of that, the context in which I ask you to submit in hard cases, it's not only submission. Now he's going further. You know, like when Christ says, we're going to get to that text, when he says, if someone asks you to do 1 mile, do two with him, this is the exact teaching that he's giving us. It's not only submit, but now he's moving to a different, avenue. Now the submission was supposed to be from the heart, but he's telling us from here on, don't only submit. This is what I'm asking you to do. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, toward the people who persecute you, toward the people who want your ruin. Not only that, he says, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing. I would like to dissect it for us. That's the context in which we are. Now, before we get into those two things, I'd like to keep our attention on one particular section of verse 10, because we're going to see verse 10 next time. Except verse 10 gives us an idea of where we go for verse 9 and actually 9 to through 12. In verse 10, he says this, for this is the reason, this is the motive, this is what is behind why you do this. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days. So if you want a good life, you want to have good days, these are the things that you do. Now, if you were me, we are probably all the same. When we think good life, we think nice home, indoor pool, an outdoor pool just by the beach. You know, the pool is here, the beach there. You have a collection of cars. I was watching, I don't know when it was, December or January, the world's richest people, collections of cars. I'm like, man, I'll take that one. And that one too. Well, I like the Bentley. And, you know, just all kinds of cars. I can think of this man who built his own earth. I don't know how you call it. It's an RV, but it's an earth. It's the earth. It weighs, what, 40 tons? And he needs this 60-ton trailer to move it in the desert, 3 stories high. I'm like, that's life. Now, that's our picture of life. Now, everybody has different ideas of what they expect from life. When you say, I want to live it up, you know, it goes from material to women, money, whatever. You know, our personal dreams, that's why we will say good life. At the end, I lived a good life. Now, most people who lived, quote unquote, a good life, when they come to the end, and let's say they come to the end, no, not that you suddenly die in the midst of it, but you come to the end of your life and you look back. Many people look back and say, that was just worthless. The man who had the best life, Solomon, looked back and he said, I hated it. I hate my life. That's at the end of it. He's done everything. The Queen of Sheba came. She was amazed. She was blown out by what she saw. But for him, at the end in Ecclesiastes, he says, I hated my life. And how many times do we hear that? That's because the way we are designed to enjoy life is different from what we pursue naturally. It's different. And here, before he gives us verse 9 as instructions, he says this, for the one who wants to enjoy a good life. And here, the word life is not, there are two words in the New Testament for life. One that is bios, which is the one we use for biology, right? This the science of life. In bios, it's just the opposite of death, life and death. You are a living person or you're a dead person. But in this verse, in verse 10, the one who desires life, it is not your energy, your just being alive. This is actually the enjoyment of life. This is the fulfillment of life. This is when you profit from life. This is when you live it up. That's what he talks about. The one who desires to live it up and to have good days, these are the things that he does. He says, now he gives us four different things that we do, or types of things. And today we're only going to see two. First of all, he's going to talk about our attitude. If you want to enjoy life, if you want to live it up, this is the attitude. And then he will tell you, if you want to live it up, this is your response to life, or your response to suffering, response to persecution. Let's look at the heart attitude. He tells us, number one, if you want to live it up, you need to have the right heart, the right attitude. And he gives us five things in our attitudes that we need to have. Now, you'll probably notice that very often when the Bible cites things, I tend to put them in some sort of, you know, progression. It's not always the case. But sometimes when I read, I find a progression somehow. And today, I found another progression here. It seemed to be, at first, when I prepared the whole thing, it was just, you know, four, five different points. I just saw points. But as I meditated on these points, just, you know, harmony and etc., going into the meaning of each word, I found it was intensity. It was going intense. And I'll show you how. The first one, he tells us, we have to be harmonious, meaning we have to be of one mind. Keep in mind, it's with the people who persecute. It's the people who hurt. It's the people who are against us. He says you have to be harmonious. Your attitude towards them must be an attitude of harmony, not of conflict. Not of conflict. Attitude of harmony. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here he's talking about the harmony among Christians, because the harmony among Christians is a testimony for God. And the same in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you'll be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the very thing he asks for us to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, he says that's the same attitude you need to have towards the people who persecute you. Now, remember, he said submit. And now he said it's not only submitting, but be in harmony with the people. You can think of the government context that he gave. Be in harmony. Don't be one of those who bring conflict. You can think of the work situation. He says, be in harmony at work. Even if your boss is treating you badly, be in harmony. In your marriage, even if your husband will treat you badly, be in harmony, or have the attitude of harmony. Now, attitude of harmony, I can take it, because it's basically telling me just don't be in conflict. You know, don't cause a mess. I can do that. I can hate you and not cause a mess. I can, you know, harbor, you know, hard feelings and just stand clear. and resolve not to do anything wrong to you, but not anything good either. But he goes a bit further. He says, be sympathetic. See, it's not just harmony, but now I have to sympathize. I have to have compassion for you. That means you hurt me, and I have to be compassionate. That's different. Now, you can hurt me, and you get on my last nerve, and I say, okay, I'm going to control myself. I'm not touching you. But now I have to see you in a nice light. I don't think personally I like it. Because ego, get me somewhere, ask me something I can hardly do. Now, not only tells me have compassion on him who hurt you, which I won't actually wonder why would I have, I should be the one who should be having or receiving the compassion or the sympathy, but no, I have compassion over him. Now he says, love him as a brother. Be brotherly. See, I can see a way to, you know, when we have a prayer request sometimes, I mean, you may be like me, where we can find a way to be thankful. You may not be, you just know how, what to say about being thankful. I'm thankful for whatever. Or when we ask our children, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. But do you think he's sorry in the heart? Or he said sorry because you said it? Now, my brotherly love is a bit different because if I can be sympathetic, I can just be sympathetic in the heart, with the mouth. But not with the heart. But brotherly love, I have to treat you as a brother. So there are things I cannot do to you. Now, the word kind-hearted, this one, I was a bit shocked because when I looked into the two words that make kind-hearted, one word is good, the other one is the word for guts. For bowels. You know when you have emotion, it comes from inside, takes you from right in there. He says, be like that for him. Like there's no faking. You cannot feel kindness from your guts for someone who just hurts you. He says, it comes from inside. Lord, you're asking a lot. I have to give him that much love for the one who persecutes me? He says yes. And then humble yourself. Then be lowly. It's not about you. And it's not about him either. It's about God. Because right before, well, not right before it, but he gave us the picture of Christ, right? Do you remember when we had the example of Christ? He was reviled and didn't revile in return. He was slandered and never slandered in return. And he knew what he was doing. He was dying for the very people who were persecuting him, who were accusing him. And he says, do exactly the same thing. And Christ did it from the bowels, from the guts. He loved us literally to death. So he tells us this is the attitude that you need to display in the midst of persecution. This is the attitude. If you have to display this kind of attitude in the midst of persecution and harshness, how much more among the brothers and sisters in Christ? How much more when things are going well? But he says it's not only the right attitude or heart that you need to have. He says you need to have the right response. Now, from here already, we see a complete shift of focus from the idea that we have of having a good life or living it up. It's not because it's not the material possession. It's not the experiences that you have in life. It's not the number of things that you do, But he says it's the attitude you have that will determine the kind of life or good life you get. And now he says not only your attitude, but there's another thing that can help you live up life. That will be your response to the things that happen to you. Not only persecutions, but the way you respond to things will get you to live up life. Number one, he says, he talks about our deeds, and then he will talk about our words. And we have seen that also a couple of weeks ago, or in two occasions, he talks about deeds and words. Very often, those two things are covered in Scripture. So here he says, do not return evil for evil. And we've seen that in other portions of Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Matthew 5, that's the one I like. It says, 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I said to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn also the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, this is not the way we do it. I mean, if someone, I'm thinking of back in Cameroon, one of my uncles, he owned the land, and his next door neighbor kept moving the border, or you know, the sticks that limit the land a bit towards inside his land. So he was eating up easily 8 or 10 feet of land, which is a huge portion, because when you come to his place, the fence is probably this close to the house, and the next day you come, it's just halfway. You're like, what happens? Like, you feel like you're in somebody else's land, but it was still his land. It's just the fence had been moved. And the man was doing that. He did it a couple of weeks until, now technically if it was me, I would have gone to the courts, right? You bring it to courts, you show your papers, and then they settle it. Well, back in the day, we didn't do that. We just brought a truck full of guys, and we beat up the men. But it's the same thing. You reclaim what you think is yours, right? It's not like you say, okay, you took this portion of land, how about I give you even more? But that's what the Bible says. You move my fence, you know what? You want land? I'll give you more. How about I move it here? And I'll go to the city and make the change in our papers so that my land actually ends there legally and yours starts here. Nobody does that. Like for us, like even in the Christian community, you're nuts. I'm not doing that. But the Bible says, if someone sues you for your coat, not that they say you stole it, it's your coat. So no, take the other also and give it to him. Whoever forces you to go on 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want to tell you, it may sound nuts, but it's still true that people who do not feel like they own anything, they're able to do these things. And we hear that even in the Christian community. People who are so, I wouldn't just say generous, it's just that they are selfless. By the grace of God, they are selfless. They're able to give beyond. My mother is one, I didn't understand it at the time, but she is that kind of person. She gives more than she's able to. She gives things she's not even supposed to give. Usually, here our stoves, they work with electricity. But in many places, even in the States, they have those. They work with those bottle of gas. And that's how it is in Africa. You have a bottle of gas, it's probably like 25 pounds. And so when your bottle of gas is done, you go buy another one. It's very heavy, super heavy. My mother, she shares everything. She has this plantation, and she has all kinds of fruits and vegetables. At the end of the month, when she goes and harvests her things, she starts with two pickup trucks. And by the time she gets home, she only have like half of one pickup truck, because the rest she just stops by someone's place and she gives a huge basket of veggies and fruits. Now, giving that, for me, it's fine. I don't mind it. You know, she gives a lot. But gas, you don't do that. Like, someone lives a mile away and they don't have gas. You can go buy gas for them. You don't say, Aristide, would you unhook the gas bottle here and you go there, they cook whatever they need to cook and you bring it back. Like, we don't do that. Like, it's a bottle this high, super heavy, and for her, she gives anything. She is able to say, hey, if you don't have a stove and you have a party, I get my son and he will bring the stove to you and you cook. And I used to tell her, Mama, there's things you don't give. You just don't give them. They're not meant to be loaned. You keep those. But some people are like that. And they are like that by the grace of God. And so it's not impossible. I think sometimes it sounds like an exaggeration, simply because for me, I'm selfish. You know, giving that much is way too much. But according to Scripture, it is not. So he tells us about our deeds, not to return evil for evil. About our speech, not to return insult for insult. In Romans 12:14, we have that same idea: bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse. And Paul himself gives us an example of how they did it. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, he says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. For the people who slander against you, you want to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. So it's not something that is impossible. It's a matter of heart and attitude. And the Bible says, this is the things that you do and the things that you are if you want to live up life. Now, here he tells us another thing. He says, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. This one, I can tell you, I almost just went through it without realizing what is in it, what it means. Because say, okay, don't return evil for evil. So if someone hurts you, just bless him. And then when I look into it and find out what does bless mean, or just the word. You know, the word is for, it's eulogio, which is eulogy, comes from that word. This is praises. But it's not only praises. Like in the definition, you have three things that come out. So when you are insulted and reviled and evil is done against you, it says, speak well of those people. That's part of the meaning, to speak well of the person. To give thanks for the person. That is, you thank God that he brought that person in your life so that through this trial, you can grow. Nobody thinks grow like that. Not that you hurt you. I was working for something at work, and suddenly you take credit for it. And I thank God that He put you in my life so that I can grow in this sanctification. I did the whole work. Okay, if I thank God, I'd like to let you know that so that you give me the credit back. But He says, no, you give thanks. And the third meaning behind giving a blessing or eulogio is pray for prosperity. Pray for prosperity. Well, He took my job. You want me to pray that He prospers? I'm already in the, you know, in the slum here. No. I want it to come back, and I get there. That's the way it's supposed to be. But no, you want me to pray that He prospers even more. Well, it's the same idea as what Christ says. You know, if someone takes a tunic, your cloak, you give him the tunic also. So yes, He took the job. You pray for prosperity. You pray that He does well at this job that He wanted so much, even though He had it the evil way. It's a Christian testimony. But that's what we call to do. That is what we call to do. But God meant it exactly like this. Because He tells us in in the second part of verse 9, "For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." You were called for this very purpose. It is our design, folks. So there are two things that we do when we don't act like this, when we don't have this kind of attitude or this kind of response. Two things. First of all, God is not pleased. God is not pleased. We may be on the grace, but still not pleased. He loves His children, but still not pleased with the way they respond and with their attitude. Number two, you are not acting according to your design. God designed us to have this kind of attitude and this kind of responses. Not in our flesh, you and I know that. Because outside of Christ, we just cannot. We will not. It is not even advantageous for us to do this outside of Christ. But in Christ, it's exactly our design. So when we don't do it this way, we work and live outside of our design, outside of our intended purpose. This is the very purpose you were called. So that the blessing that you give to others, you inherit even more. That is why when Christ tells us that we have given so much, when we have sacrificed our lives completely, he calls it a reasonable service. Reasonable service. I think King James is really the one who interpreted best. In NASB it says spiritual service, but the word behind is logical. It's your logical service. It makes sense. It's your logical service to give up everything. You know why it's logical? Do you remember the parable of the king who was owed by this servant 10,000 denarii? And he let him go just because the servant pleaded. Servant goes out. And this other friend of his owe him just a couple of bucks and plead with him, just let me go, I can repay you. He said, no, you give it to me right now. If you don't, you go back to jail. And he sent him back to jail. And someone else who witnessed those two things went back to the king and said, hey, this is what the other guy did, even after you forgave him. And the king was furious, and he said, no, you come here, unworthy servant. You go to jail forever. Because it's logical, it makes sense that in Christ, what we have received in Christ is far more than we could have dreamed of. there is no way we could calculate the amount of blessing we receive in Christ. There is no way. And we're not talking about eternally only. We're talking about in this life. There is no way the life that we live today, we could calculate, we could evaluate the amount and the value of it. And yet, when Christ did it for us, or before he did it for us, we reviled him, used his name in vain, or as a curse word. I remember I was actively demonstrating that Christ did not exist, and if you put your faith in him, you are just going to be deceived, not only in this life, but even in the next. And suddenly, not because I understood, and I know I didn't understand, because at that point, it was still the day before that for me Christ was a myth, that I prayed to him. Why? I have no idea. Is that fair? No. It is good. Mercy is good. And it's only when we can understand that Christ had no reason to die for us, no reason to redeem us, that we can actually see these situations and say the right attitude and the right response is only reasonable. It's only logical. So, are you ready to live up this life? Are you ready to live up this life? How do you think you will do it? Get more stuff? Experience anything you can experience? Trying to travel everywhere you want to travel or everywhere you dream of traveling? The Bible says no. Says, correct your attitude, correct your responses to life, and you will live it up. It's a promise because it's your design. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for even the grace of hearing your word. And we pray, Father, that as we hear it, you would help us, that you will help us silence the flesh. Father, your spirit wages war against our flesh, and you know how strong, stubborn our flesh is. You know how self-centered we can be. We pray that you would give us the faith and the passion to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness, so that we can enjoy this life in Christ. Father, help us seek these things. It is so easy for us to think this is the formula for unhappiness. This is the formula for sorrow. This is a formula for a strong desire for what others have. But Father, you have showed it to us, not only through Christ's life, through the apostles' lives, through many Christians' lives. Father, somehow we know that the material and the experiences the world offers will not bring us happiness, but just more desire for it. But yet somehow our flesh are after these things. So we pray, Father, that you would help us break the chains of this bondage and free us so that we can enjoy you more, so that we can enjoy this very life more and see good days. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.